All right, good morning, church. Turn to 2 Chronicles 29, and I want to continue this little mini-series this week and one more message. And remember, I'm just bringing, this is for believers, right? If you're not saved, you need to accept Jesus Christ first. This is not to become a better Christian. It's really, revival is for you to really have a close walk with God and enjoy God and Him to get glory. That's really what we all want, right? So you're going to see one of the signs of revival is joy. So if you lost your joy, you need revival. And you'll see that today, okay? So this is a message that I just want you to have a close walk with God. And write the verse, Psalm 85:6, will thou not revive us again that thy people, right, may rejoice? So there's our part of rejoicing, having this great walk with God, and then rejoice in these where God's getting the glory. See that? The other part of the verse is so important. And we know that we all drift from God a little bit sometimes for different reasons. There's people I know right now are drifted a little bit further away from God right now. You know, I was texting some of them this week. You know, come back, completely surrender back to God. There's no greater joy than walking with God. Nothing in this world will satisfy us as believers. And so God knew that, and he said to Solomon, remember, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. So in 715 B.C., Hezekiah, the 13th king of Judah, realized we need revival. And we spent, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time because I spent two messages on these first 3 points. One is we turn with a humble heart back to God's way. So Hezekiah, his dad, you look at chapter 28, his dad went away, shut the house of God. There was no worship. There was no Passover. There's nothing. And so the first month that he took over, he said, you know what? We're going to clean house. We're gonna go back and worship God again as a nation. And I said, you know, don't get discouraged. And it's very hard sometimes when people are close to you, they drift away, or people you know, and they're not walking with God. It's like it can get discouraging, but keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't put it on people. So there's no excuses. Here's a man that his dad wasn't living. His parents were living for God, but he chose to live for God. So don't let anybody affect you that's drifting away, right? I mean, we do affect one another. I know that, but don't let it happen. I've seen kids that their parents that live for God, they live for God. I've seen the parents live for God and the kids drift off, and it's hard to see the parents to see that, right? But you keep going on. The first month, he said, we're going to change. We're going to clean house. And that kind of leads me to the next point. Is that, you know, they went in, they cleaned house, and we're going to read a couple of verses in a minute. And so what I ask you and I to do is, like, spiritually speaking, you know how you, at your house, you kind of throw things in a closet or a drawer, and it piles up, and you say, yeah, I'm going to take care of that, or you throw everything in the garage, and then it gets overwhelming. You know how many people have told me, been a Christian about 40 years now, and even as a pastor, say, oh, yeah, as soon as I finish school, I'm really going to live for God. You know what? As soon as we get this, you know, this job and this, they always, you know, I could tell you the stories. And most of those people, they never do it. So don't postpone what we need to take care of today, right? And following God's ways is not a burden. We have this concept that you follow God, even lost people, we got to be careful how we present Christ. Like, so you follow God, it's going to, oh, it's a burden, you can't do this, you can't do that. I remember living like a Christian like that. Christianity was all negative. You can't go here, you can't do this, you can't do that. That's not it. When you love God so much, you're not going to do those things because you don't want to offend him. It's not for ourselves, it's because of him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says this, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. And that word in the Greek means burdensome. So don't think following God's ways is like a big burden. It's so hard. It's easier. It's not harder. It may seem that way when we're in the flesh, but we're in the spirit. No. Another verse, Psalm 119, verse 2 says, blessed are they that keep his commandments and that seek him with a whole heart. That word blessed there is the idea of being happy. The key is with all of our heart. You ever do anything half-hearted? How do you feel afterwards? No matter what it is. Exactly. So it's the same thing with God. We kind of like have one foot in the world. We're trying to enjoy the world. We're trying to enjoy God, and it doesn't work. That's why we're not satisfied by God. We got to always go to the world. It says here, if you will be happy, you will be blessed if you seek after God's ways. So don't grow weary in doing well. You know, I heard people say to me, I tried the Bible, I really try to live, and then they grow weary in that area, whatever it may be. And they just quit. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Next verse, as we therefore have opportunity, let's do good unto all men, especially unto those of the household of faith. So you want to make a difference in someone's life, you have to think of the other people instead of yourself. Watch this little girl on one of those shows. What is it? Not American Idol, the other one. America's Got Talent. And they ask you, you know, if you win $1 million, what are you going to do with it? You know what? I want to cure cancer because my dad has cancer. I mean, that's what the girl was going to spend the money on. Really, we should be looking to make a difference in people's lives. It's not about us. When it's about us, you'll see as we continue on, we need revival. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. That means settled, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. You will be rewarded one day. You'll have joy if you're serving God right now, but ultimately. And one person I was reading through the scriptures, I'm actually taking my notes from my old Bible over. I'm going book through book. It's so cool. And I found in 2 Timothy 1, chapter 16 and 18, a great example of this. It says, the Lord gave unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. So he went and he sought after Paul, and Paul was in prison. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord granted to him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. In that day, he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So here's a man that was, he attached himself to the Apostle Paul. Now listen, if one of us got thrown into prison for standing up for Christ, would you go and visit them? Would you attach them? Remember when Jesus got arrested? And I was like, we don't know this guy. Right? He attached himself to Paul and sought to refresh him. And it says, Paul says, he will get his reward on that day. It's future. It's not talking about now. See, we want instant gratification. We want to do this, like I want to feel that right now. It's like a microwave Christianity. It doesn't work that way. All right, so we have to return with a humble heart. Second, we have to repent from our sin and remove things from our lives. Look at verse 5 real quick. And he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Jump to verse 16. And the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. He brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord, in the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it abroad unto the brook Kidron. Now, uncleanness, again, it comes in many different forms, and I spend a lot of time, so I'm not going to do it, but it could be lying, gossip, it could be lust, it could be envy. But I think the greatest thing is that we love someone, something more than God. And that's when we really need revival. And you really can put other people before and be so stressed out about them or whatever, really put them before the Lord, right? When we don't, like say our kids, for example, they're not walking with God. We get so drained from that instead of giving them over to God. We actually love them more than God at that time. I kind of learned these things in my own life that I think I'm walking with God really good, but then where's the joy? Where's the love? Where's the peace? That's the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. So what I found is, if you take everything that you have and you give it over to the Lord and just let the Lord magnify yourself with that. And it doesn't matter what it is. Some people here are going to make more money. Maybe you're going to have a bigger house, or you're going to have this or that. All I say is make sure you're using it for the kingdom, not just for your pleasure. The other day, Jonathan and Annie, they bought a house. They're going to get married. They're actually sick today, so pray for them. And they said, "Pastor, you come over, because the first thing in the Indian culture is we want you to bless this house. We want to use it for God." So I went over there, and I just prayed. I said, "May many people get saved in this place. May discipleship take place. May kids grow up and know Jesus in this place." May, right? So everything that you have, don't look at other people and compare. But everything you have, just say, "Lord, I want you to use it to glorify you." Whether it's your intellect, whether it's your abilities, whatever it is, you can make a difference. But as soon as we turn it inwardly, we're in trouble. Because then if it gets taken away or this, we're so devastated. We've lost our joy because we love that more than we love God. So I found this illustration. Joe Wagner says this. He says, "I was attending a junior stock show with a grand champion lamb owned by a little girl, and we were at an auction. He says, as the bids reached $5 per pound, the little girl standing beside the lamb in the arena began to cry. At $10, the tears began streaming down her face, and she grasped tightly that little lamb. The higher the bid rose, the more the girl cried. Finally, a local businessman bought it for $1,000 and announced that he was donating it back to the girl. And all the place went crazy. He says, months later, I was judging some statewide essay when I came across one from a little girl who told about her grand champion lamb had been auctioned. She said, the prices began to get so high during the bidding, she wrote, that I started to cry from happiness. She continued with, the man who brought the lamb for me so much more than I ever dreamed, and he returned it back to me. He goes, when I got home, Daddy barbecued the lamb. It was really delicious. So my point is just bringing that funny illustration is, look, when you give everything back to God, he blesses you and you enjoy the whole process. But as soon as you own that, soon as you say, this is where my joy is going to come from, you're in trouble. Because it doesn't always work out. Too many Christians, I talked to this week too, I was talking to some people, and they were like, I'm claiming this in the name of Jesus. And I said, be careful. I don't know God's will in your life. I'm not going to say this. I'm going to say, this is going to happen if you have enough faith. I know where you're going. I know what we're going to have one day, but I can't promise you here. Martin Luther said, I've tried to keep things in my hands and lost them all. But what I have given unto God's hands, I still possess. That's a great quote. And the last thing we looked at was the emphasis of service and prayer. Look at verse 11 real quick, and then we're going to pick up. It says, my sons, be not now negligent. It means don't be deceived, for the Lord had chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister unto him and burn incense. And that the incense is talking about prayers. And we talked about so much emphasis on prayer. And that's how I ended the message last time. Two quick quotes by Leonard Ravenhill. No man is greater than his prayer life. Right? And that's why prayer is depending on God. And then the next quote I just want to quote is the single rounder of the church today is the prayer meeting. The handmaiden of the Lord is unloved, unwooed, because she is not dripping with the pearls of intellectualism, nor glamorous with the skills of philosophy, nor is she enchanting with a tire of psychology. So what is he saying there? He's saying, look, prayer is not exciting. As a matter of fact, people look at it, it's boring, because I'm not learning anything. It's not stimulating my intellect. I mean, that has happened over the history of America. Prayer meetings, people praying is just going down and down and down. Because, you know, I'm not learning anything. It's so sad. It's so sad. All right, let's look at God's response. So when we return, we repent, we emphasize on prayer and service. What's God going to do? Look at verse 20 with me. Let's read 20 through 24. It says, "And the Hezekiah, the king, arose early, gathered the rulers of the city, went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation. They laid their hands upon them, and the priests killed them. And they made reconciliation," talk the idea of bringing together, right, "with the blood upon the altar to make an atonement," right? And that word atonement in Hebrew, there's the idea to cover, it's the idea of forgiving sin, "for all Israel, for the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel." So we know that the blood of bulls and goats don't take away sin. We know it's through Christ. Romans 5, 9 says, "Much more than being justified, and means declared righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So look, if you're not saved today, you're watching, either you accept the blood of Jesus Christ and it takes away your sin, or you're going to receive the wrath of God. That's what that verse is saying, right? We don't sugarcoat. God is just and holy. If you don't come to him, he's a just and holy God, and his wrath out of justice has to come on sin. But if we accept him, the blood takes away from that, right? Ephesians 1, 7, "In whom we have redemption," right? We're brought from the auction block of sin. We're no longer slave to sin. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I was witness to somebody this week, a Thursday, at the New Haven Green, and this woman was homeless, but she wasn't the typical homeless person. She actually was clean, and she, you know, I sat down and talked to her, "Tell me about your life," and she professed Christ. And I saw a tear run down her eye, and she just said to me, "You know, I don't feel worthy." And I said to her, "You just accepted Jesus Christ, and you are worthy now because of his blood. You don't have to think that way anymore. Your worthiness does not come from what you do. It comes through Jesus Christ." And so, understanding that blood, I said, "Look, you now have been forgiven everything you ever did. Now you have the capacity to forgive." All the people, she was telling me stories that had done her wrong and all these things, you know. How many times does Jesus forgive? It's unlimited. The riches of his grace, right? Matthew 18, 21 through 22 says this, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus said to him, I say unto thee, until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Don't keep count. And then Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another. It means putting up with one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, ye also do ye. I can't tell you how many Christians that I talk with that are so bitter at other people. And they don't think that they are, but I just listen to their words. And how they talk about situations and people, they're so bitter. And that unforgiveness is killing the power of God. It's killing revival. Think about the prodigal son, his brother. Right? When he came home, they had to throw this big party. I'm not going to that party. He had no joy. Because he wouldn't forgive. That's a real big one today. So I want to touch on that for a moment here. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Hold your finger here. Paul addresses this. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there's a man, most believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he was sleeping with his stepmother. And Paul, he said, that doesn't even, shouldn't even be happening. It's not even happening out in the world. Like, how could it be happening in the church? So what they did was, they kicked him out. Matthew chapter 18, he wouldn't repent, get out. But then he repented, and he wanted to come back. But most of the people didn't want that to happen. So Paul addresses it here. Look, it says, let me just stop there for a second before I go on. Can I get this thing like, okay, pastor, somebody does something in the church, you know, should we just continue to act like it? No, no, no. Go tell them they need to repent. I still reach out to people. You know, how much do we help them? When a person is going off and still in sin, I had one of my family members had drifted away from God. And it's an open testimony. It was one of my oldest daughter, Dawn, at one time. And I was talking to my son-in-law. And I said to my son-in-law, you need to stop doing that for her. This is my own daughter. You think it was easy for me to say that? But when she got right and she started walking with God, I started helping her again. He took a longer time for him to forgive. But so when someone repents now, watch, they repent, help them as much as possible. They're going the right direction. Even though they're suffering consequences from the past, you can help them now because they're doing right. Right? Who hasn't done wrong? So Paul says, look, verse 6, 2 Corinthians 2, sufficient such a man, again, most believe talking about that guy in 1 Corinthians 5, is this punishment. What was it? Removed from the church, which was inflicted of many. So they all got together, Matthew 18, you know, and they did it. Now, verse 7, so he repents, so that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. Why? Lest perhaps such one should be swallowed. It means to drown, means to be devoured up with overmuch sorrow. So when you forgive someone, you're giving them comfort so they don't get swallowed up. And I know people that won't forgive. You know, they did this to me. I won't forgive them. It's unbiblical. And if they don't understand God's forgiveness, they will be swallowed up. Right? Look at verse 8. He says, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. So look, love, this is love. You want to show love to people? Forgive them. That's what he's saying. Love is the motivation. Verse 9. For to this end also did I write that I know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Now he says, look, you want to be obedient? Forgive. And then Paul says, look, in verse 10, to whom ye forgave anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. So it's Paul saying, look, I approve of forgiving this man. He's repentant. Let's forgive him. Verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage. It literally means to make a gain of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan doesn't want you to forgive anybody. He doesn't want you to be forgiven. Try to stop Jesus from going to the cross, right? This is, you need revival and I need revival if you're holding on to bitterness, you're not forgiving people. Yeah. It's powerful. So if we're hard-hearted towards other people, we need revival. Do you watch those videos? Sometimes I watch those videos. The guy goes to the store and he goes, oh, I forgot my wallet. Hey, my daughter needs diapers. Can you buy those for her? Now he's asking for a need, like diapers. Come on, he's not asking for all this food or beer or whatever. And some people are like, no man, just get it yourself. And then other people are like, all right, yeah, I'll pay for those. And then what does he do? He pays for all their groceries. Do you ever see those videos? The new one out, I saw this guy. He goes, he dressed like a homeless person, and he's got this carriage, and he goes up to the door and he knocks on the door and he says, listen man, I just need some food. You know, and some people are like a little weird. All I want is some food. That's all I want, you know. And I know this is kind of weird. I'm not trying to freak you out here. And so the people said, nah, they shut the door. The people who come out with food, he gave them $1,500 to pay their rent. He goes, no, I don't want the food, man. This is an experiment. There's a guy in the truck over there is taking it. See, have you become so hard-hearted in your life and just worried about yourself? That's the case, we need revival. Because Jesus was not like that. Our ultimate goal is to be like Jesus, right? We get so hard-hearted from the world because we keep looking at the world, and then we go into protected mode. Now again, I'm not saying to help people stay in sin. But I'll feed anybody. I asked those two people who are homeless, like, all right, you want something to eat? Come on, let's go get something to eat. Now some of them will ask for money and I won't give them money, but would you ever feed someone? Come on. Of course. So, this whole idea of revival is much deeper, I think. And don't think of it as I'm not doing something wicked. It's more than that. So let's look at the signs of revival. Let's go back now to 2 Chronicles. And we got some time here. 15, 20 minutes. Let's look at some of the signs of revival. So when they repented, they turned. They repented, and man, they were walking with God. Look at the results. So the first one, jot down A, greater praise and worship began. 2 Chronicles 29, look at verse 29. It says, and when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the priest commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David. What are those? The Psalms. And Asaph the seer. So they were collecting all those Psalms, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and they worshiped. So when revival takes place, you know what's going to happen? Praise is going to come forth from our mouth. Not complaining. There's the barometer right there, right? If there's more complaining than there is praise, you need revival, and so do I. Psalm 57, verse 7. My heart is fixed. It's the Hebrew kun. It means standing erect only on God. My heart is fixed. What will I do? I will sing and give praise. So when we're focused on God, we're going to sing and give praise. We're focused on our home life, jobs, relationships, lack thereof. You're going to see complaining, right? Not going to see praise. Now, so they opened the house and they were worshiping. Now think about this. During the day, every day, when we say, I don't have time to worship God. I don't have time to sit at Jesus' feet. Or I don't have time to come on Sunday and come and worship. You know what? I got other things to do. I'll try to make it. But, you know, I've heard all people say, oh, my son has the best game. He's got to go to, I've heard all, everything. And let me tell you something. That's like closing the house of God. This is not a guilt message, but let's be real here. When we don't say we have time for God every day, and come and worship him together. We need revival. It's so self-centered. It's like, if I have time, I'll spend time with God. If I have time, I'll come to church. You know, I got other things I got to do, but, you know, I'll try to fit it in. At least try to come twice. Or that's how bad it's gotten. But people don't see that, though. This is a classic example of that. It's like shutting the doors of the house of God. And just, I have a key, I'll go in when I can. I'm talking about personally, every day, and corporately. It's like, we want all the benefits of God, but like, that's all we want. And then we'll fit God in where we have. And then we're in the world so much, we're trying to do this and trying to do that and trying to be happy. And all along, God is sitting there, you're like, he's jealous. It's idolatry to him. And it doesn't mean you can't have a good job and things and all those things, but they cannot come before God. My family, when I first got saved, they would test me in these things. Listen, we're having a party at 12 o'clock. We're doing this, and I'd say, I'm coming after church. Even my job. Now, I'm not talking about some people in the medical field have to work on Sunday once in a while or whatever. You're sick. But most people, I go to them and say, look, I was a physical therapist, and they said, you're going to have to work 4 days, 4 days. I said, look, I want to go worship God on Sundays. And that's it. They said, all right, we're going to hire you. They hired me. Only two other people that worked there 25, 30 years had that Monday through Friday. And they gave it to me. They were so mad. All the people were so mad. I said, I want to come and worship God. That's all I said. I'll go do somewhere else. I'll find another job. And I'm not saying I'm Joe spiritual. All I'm saying to you is, let's make God the priority to worship him every day. And come and worship him. Not secondary. And if you have kids, they see your life. They see what you put first and don't put first. Let's put God first. No more excuses. We love something more than God. We're in trouble. Your children need to put the Word of God in them. And if you're not doing it every week, at least they're coming here, they're getting something. Thank God for Ico and Mike. Thank God for the Sunday school teachers. Bring your kids to Sunday school. Well, now we get them up at 6 o'clock in the morning all week to put them in public school, and they ain't hearing about God. And this is not a guilt thing. You decide not to do it, it's up to you. I'm just saying there's opportunities that we need to worship God. Let's not put that secondary. Because that's what they did, and they had revival. And no longer. Go back to having some devotions at home, reading, you know, doing something, right? Let's pour God into him and his principles, because that's the only thing that's going to sustain him. Very few people will get to the NBA or the NFL or the soccer league. I'm not saying those things are wrong in its right place. So look, these Jewish believers, they were revived and they came to worship. All right, the second thing you're going to see in revival is not only this greater praise and worship, you're going to see proper order in God's house. Look at verse 35. This kind of like, this verse is just kind of jumped out at me. Chapter 29 and verse 35. It says, also the burnt offerings were in abundance, with the fat and the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So they're sacrificing, they're confessing their sin. And then it says, so the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. So they began to take God seriously again. And God's house was set in order. And I thought about that. When all of us look to bring glory to God and use our spiritual gifts and our talents, and we all work together, it stabilizes God's house. It sets it in order. But there's only a few people that want to do that. It's an overburden. Its stability doesn't happen. Take it back into your home again. When we put God first, we worship him, we pray, we seek his face, there's stability in the house. As soon as God's getting out more and more, look what happens in the school systems and all of those things, right? They kick God out. As God gets kicked out more and more in all of those things, you're in trouble. We're in trouble, right? And that's when revival needs to take place. Let me throw up this statement. When revivals take place in a Christian heart, they go from, listen, self-centered to God-centered. From comfort zone to caring zone. Ken Smith, I love this guy. He's not perfect. He gave his testimony. He got saved when he was, you know, 18. And then he lived for God. He drifted away from God for a while. He came back. But he's been such a blessing recently. And he has all these health problems, his hip, his back. But he gets up. He comes to prayer meeting. But I'm not even talking about that. The thing that he does, he helps all these people. He started a Bible study on Thursday night down there. And I said, Ken, you're a light in the midst of darkness. Taking, you know, these ladies out, he does this, he does this. He does so much for so many people because he went from his comfort zone to a caring zone. That's a sign of revival, right? The third thing, so praise and worship, proper order in God's house, proclaiming of God's word takes place. Look at chapter 30 and verse number 1. It says, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh. Now remember, Ephraim and Manasseh were from the northern kingdom. Remember 722, Assyria already had taken them away. But they left some remnants still in the land. So when he's writing now, he's talking to them as well, not just to Judah. He says that they should come to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. So they called for corporate revival. They weren't coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. The house of God was shut. So he wrote to all of them, come on, let's go back and worship God again. Let's go to Jerusalem. Let's keep the Passover. Verse 2, for the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. Neither had they gathered together themselves to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation through all Israel from Beersheba, that would be the south, and then to Dan, which was the north. So the traditional boundaries of Israel. That they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they hadn't done it, I haven't done it in a long time in such sort as it was written. So the post went with the letters from the king and the princes throughout all Israel and Judah, according to the commandment of the king, saying, watch, ye children of Israel, turn again. He's saying, be revived again unto the Lord God of Abraham, of Isaac, and he will return to the remembrance of you that are escaped out of the hand of the king of Assyria. Verse 7, and be not like your father and your brethren, which trespass against the Lord God of the fathers, who therefore have gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now be ye not stiff-necked. Actually, I looked that word up. It means don't be dense, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into the sanctuary which ye have sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God with the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again unto the Lord your brethren and your children, you shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they may come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. So notice what they preached. In verse 6, they repeat repentance. Turn and start following God again. And then in verse 8, he says, if you don't, you're going to see the fierceness of God's wrath. And then he says, look, if you come, you're going to get forgiveness. Now, let's go to the classic example to close today. And then we'll pick up this in a couple weeks. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. This is the classic example of revival. There's some revivals, right? Isaiah gets revived here. And maybe next time we're going to look at Jonah. So it says in verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, it would be 740 B.C., he says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. So he sees this heavenly vision, this view of God, high and lifted up his train, talking about his royal robes, filled the temple. Above stood the seraphims, those were angels. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried and said unto him, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. Do you know that same thing we see in Revelation? That's what we're going to be singing in heaven. Holy, holy, holy. You know, something about God's holiness. When you see God's holiness, it's almost like white, right? We say, oh, this is white. But when you see snow, you see how anything next to snow is not really white. So as we get closer to God and see his holiness, we see how wretched we really are. See, I can look at Darwin and say, I know, say Darwin's really living for God. It's like, oh, I feel horrible. I'm not really living as a Christian. We compare. Like, if you want to compare somebody worse than you, then you look better. But as you get closer to God and you see his holiness, we see that we need revival, right? And that's what happens. So he says in verse 4, he says, and the post of the door in the temple, of course, moved the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, what? Woe is me, for I am undone. And that word in the Hebrew means to be dumb or silence. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, his holiness, the Lord of hosts. That he's talking about one who leads the army of heaven. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar, right? The burnt offerings here, talking about cleansing in verse 7. He said, lay it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. So what's the result? When we repent, we come back, we're cleansed. I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. A classic sign of revival is we want to preach the word of God. Right? We're so concerned about bringing the word to them. You know, Darwin, he's worried about his dad, that he would get saved. Right? So when we're not concerned about souls, we're more concerned about, oh, my life and trying to get everything done and make sure we're all comfort. Oh, if I have time, I'll tell people about Jesus. We need revival. And watch what he says, though. He said in verse 9, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, unless they should see with their ears and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. So he's basically saying, the more you preach, the harder people's hearts get, right? In some cases. Verse 11, then said I, how long, he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, the houses without man, the land be utterly destroyed. Here he's talking about the Babylonian captivity lasted 70 years. And the Lord had removed far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. We see that today, you know, in America more and more. But one of the signs of revival is you're going to keep preaching the word of God with faithfulness, no matter whoever listens. And then he goes, look, at the end, verse 13, he says, but yet it shall be a tent, and it shall return. Right? So God's saying there's still a remnant. There's a bunch of people that still will get saved in the process. Shall be eaten as a teal tree or as an oak whose substance is in them. Do you ever see you cut some branches off an oak tree, or even you cut a stump? And what happens after a while? These little shoots still starts coming out. That's what he's saying. There's still some people that are going to get saved in the process of all this. He says, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now, to end this, I want you to go back to 2 Chronicles. And when we witness here in this text, here's the two responses, and we'll close with this. Look at verse 30, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 10. So they went out, they proclaimed God's word. Here's the two responses that they got. Look at verse 10. So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim, Manasseh, unto the Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. So when you share the gospel, or you even go to people who are drifted away from God, some of them are going to say, get out of here. I remember down at the beach one time, I gave somebody a flyer. The guy just took it, he just ripped it up in front of me and just threw it down. There's going to be people just like that. Just like, they're so mad at God. Then there's others that will just say, you know, that's not for me. I remember my mother when I used to bring the gospel to her initially. You know, Christianity is a crutch. I know you need it. You know, you hurt your back. And, you know, the people say, oh, you know, you're really sick or you have trouble in your life. You know, I said, no, it's a crutch. Everybody needs it. We're all sinners going to hell. Right? But God will use finances and health and different things to break you, of course. But then there's some that are going to get saved. Let's end with this last verse. Look at verse 11. Nevertheless, diverse of Asher, these are tribes, and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves, and they came to Jerusalem. So look, some of the people you're going to share the gospel, they will get saved. Some of the Christians who are backslidden, don't give up. Pray for them. Keep talking to them if they'll allow you to. Maybe they'll eventually come back. They'll finally humble themselves. I texted somebody yesterday I love so dearly. I said, please. Please surrender everything back to God. You were used by God so greatly. He could do it again. Father, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for accounts, real accounts of revival in the scriptures. I thank you that you care so much for us, that you give us the CPR, you know, humble ourselves, turn from our sin, pray, seek your face, and you will forgive. You'll give abundant pardon. You'll give grace and mercy. You want us to have a close walk with you. You came, you died for us, Jesus, that we could be reconciled, that we can glorify you, but enjoy our walk with you. So whenever no one looking around you here today, you're a Christian. Let me just say that first. If you're not a Christian, you need to repent from your sin and what you're trusting and receive Jesus Christ only. Two people this week, I was able to, they professed Christ and trusted in Jesus. They were trusting in themselves. Please accept Christ. Now that you're saved, God has given us the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and we can have this dynamic walk. Put on the armor. We can have this great communion with God every day. And He can use us, and we can bring Him glory. And that's what He wants. Kind of going back to the garden with Adam and Eve, walking with God in the cool of the day. There was no sin. So God removes that, and so we can have that. And one day, of course, there's going to be no sin. But help us, Lord, please, not to look at the darkness in the world and focus on the darkness. This is not our home. Focus on all the things we could get or do. You know, some ego thing where people think, oh, because they got this, or it means nothing. Just surrender everything back to God. Say, Lord, my intellect is yours. My hands are yours. The brain, the ability you've given me, my car, my house, whatever it is, just give it back. Say, Lord, I'm going to love you first. And I pray you use all of this other stuff to glorify yourself so I can make a difference in the world. I can show Christ to the world how I treat people, how I forgive people, how I love people, forgiving my hard-heartedness. Forgive me for putting you second. And I said, look, I'm going to sit at your feet every day now. I'm going to make you the priority. Not my job. Not some other person. Not my kids. Not nothing I have. It's all going away anyway. There's no marriage in heaven. Help us, Lord, to sit at your feet. Make us more like you. Help us to come and worship you as you called these people back. And if you feel convicted this morning, you're watching this, that's a good thing. Put Jesus first. That's it. So that's what this whole message is about. So you can enjoy your walk with him. Don't let anyone or anything now stop that. People have all the excuses. No more excuses. You deserve our worship and our praise. You deserve us to be ambassadors to tell others about you. Forgive us for being afraid. Forgive us for being ashamed. Forgive us for being distracted. And we come fresh and anew this morning, Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness in Jesus.